you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Thank you to our worship team this morning. Wonderful job. Thank you very much. Before we get into our message this morning, recognize that Memorial Day is tomorrow. So I'd like to have all of those who currently serve in the military or have served in the past and are retired to please stand. We'd like to honor you today. Awesome. Awesome. Thank you so much. We salute you. On January 24th, 2009, something happened to me that changed everything. Changed everything. Anybody have any idea what that might be? My daughter. Yeah. My wife gave birth to our daughter on January 24th, 2009, a Saturday morning at 7:21 a.m. And from that day forward, everything changed. Not only my sleep schedule and my work schedule, and like my eating schedule and my lack of workout schedule. Everything changed. But not only those natural things, but something changed on the inside of me. My perspective changed. My perspective, spiritually speaking, changed. I had always, since I was a little kid, known that God was my father. But not until I had a daughter of my own that I really recognized the gravity of what that meant. How many parents do we have in here today? Maybe your perspective changed. Maybe you saw God in a different light when you became a parent. Particularly, who can even fathom the sacrifice that he would make of sending his only son? I mean, think about that, parents. If you were asked to give up your son or your daughter for people undeserving who completely would spit in your face, and really people who didn't value that sacrifice, would you do it? I wouldn't. I mean, just to be honest, I wouldn't. I mean, I recognized that morning when my daughter was born, I recognized the amount of love that a human being was capable of. Because one look at her and just this overwhelming compassion and grace and love for her, so much to the point where I couldn't even hold back the tears as they came to my face. And I don't really consider myself a sensitive guy. You know, I don't cry at girly movies, although I did cry at Finding Nemo. True. I don't even cry like when I hurt myself, unless it's, you know, unbearable. Then, I'll let a tear, one lonely tear fall. But I was just sobbing when my daughter was born. How many of you experienced that as parents? Your kid was born and you're like, oh, I can't help myself. Just the tears of joy and happiness and really love overflowing from a heart of love that you have for your children. And I've learned a few other things along the way as I've been a parent for 16 months now. You know, really, the father in me was born that same day. I wasn't a father before. But when my daughter was born, the father in me was born. And, you know, with that comes the heart of a father. And I've learned some things about kids over the year and 4 months that I've been a dad. One thing I've learned is that kids are like parrots. They really are. They can repeat everything you say. How many of you have parents, you recognize that your kids are parrots? Just the other day, just yesterday, as a matter of fact, I was preparing for my message this morning, and I was at the computer, I was studying, typing and stuff, and she wants all of our attention, so she doesn't care if we have work to do. You know, she'll come in there, and she'll want the attention, so I got my Bible sitting there, and not only are kids parrots, and that they repeat everything that you say, but they're destructive parrots. If there's anything within reach, she'll go for it, and just immediately pull it off the desk or whatever. So she's reaching for my Bible, and I've got it sit there open to a page or whatever. And she goes to go, and I know exactly what she's thinking. I'm going to tear this thing up. and she doesn't recognize this is holy. Right? And so she goes to reach for it, and I said, no, 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 that's Daddy's Bible. And she goes, Bible? I'm like, what? Bible? You're 16 months old. What 16-month-old says Bible? You know what I'm saying? And just to prove that she really did comprehend what we were talking about, she went in the other room, and like minutes later, she comes by, and I see her holding her mom's Bible. And she goes, Bible? Bible? I'm like, where did you learn this? She's a parrot. And the other thing that happened is just a couple of days ago, I come home and I find in my neighbor's yard a massive mound of dirt, apparently doing some yard work, leveling out his yard. And he had some boundary issues, so the dirt wasn't only on his yard, the massive mound, but it was on my yard. And not only was the dirt on my yard, but the tractor that had brought the dirt had done some damage to my property. And so I had to make the dreaded phone call and discuss some boundary issues. And so I'm talking to him on the phone, and we got everything squared away. But that afternoon, I come back. We had went to the pool or something at the Y. And I come back, and Karis is in the back seat. Kristen's in the front seat. And I see there's more dirt. I'm talking like tons of dirt, like more dirt than he could possibly ever need to like fill his whole swimming pool in the back. I don't know what he's doing. So I'm just frustrated about the whole situation. I'm like, where is this dirt coming from? I'm upset. And I say, I hate dirt, like that. And then she goes, dirt. I'm like, okay, we're gonna have to get a grip on what I say here before it gets too far. Repeating everything I say. But I've noticed this, that I've also noticed that I've recognized how selfish I can be and how selfless my wife can be. It's interesting when you become a parent, you recognize that, man, this child doesn't care if you have a job to do. All they want is to spend time with you, right? All they care is daddy, 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 mommy, mommy, mommy. They want you with them at all the time. And they don't care if you want to go play disc golf. It doesn't matter to them. And so I've recognized that I've had to make some sacrifices for more important things and recognize some things that are most important. But not only has fatherhood really changed my perspective on natural things, but ultimately it's changed my perspective spiritually speaking and how I see God as my father. Your view of God will affect how you view yourself. Did you know that? Your view of God affects how you view yourself. For instance, if you see God as master, you'll view yourself as a servant. True? If you see God as father, then how will you view yourself? As a son or a daughter, right? A lot of people have different views of God. One view that people have is that, God is, I heard a guy say, pray this way, across the restaurant, next table over a couple years ago. Guy in his mid-30s, and he prayed this prayer. You may be familiar with it. Bowed his head, and he, put his hands together, and he said, God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for this food. Amen. Guy in his mid-30s, I thought that was unique. That his relationship with God had not grown further than, this is a kid's prayer. I mean, come on. But this is his view, okay? God is great, God is good. And that's wonderful. Let's have that view. God is great, he is powerful, he is mighty, he is able. But God is also good. I mean that he will use those abilities for our good. But even that whole idea that God is a good God, do we see God as just a benevolent creator or as a loving father? Even in that view of God, that, hey, I just view God as a good God, and that's a wonderful view that we all should have because he is. It's still yet at a distance. Until we recognize that God is not just a benevolent creator in the fact that he is a good God, but that he is a loving father, we'll never achieve the intimacy that even he desires us to have with him. And that's what we're talking about. Your perspective will ultimately make all the difference in how you respond to God and how you respond to his word. Perhaps you already see God as your father, perhaps not. Regardless of your perspective today, my desire is that you'll see a side of God that will help you to better your relationship with Him. Can we all agree that we can grow a little bit in our relationship with God? Well, that's my goal this morning. This message would probably be, you know, better received on Father's Day. I've been thinking about Father's Day a good bit. But it's not one of these messages that, you know, is meant to rip all the dads a new one in the sense that you're horrible and you can never live up to the standard of fatherhood or whatever. Although you may see yourself as, man, I could be a better parent as a result of hearing these things. That's not the purpose. The purpose is, hey, this is a kid's message. This is a message for children today. And some people have this view of God, and they say this. Maybe you've heard somebody say this. We are all God's children. Ever heard anybody say that? We're all God's children. Well, we're all God's children. Well, that's not true. We're not all God's children. When you know, we weren't born into the family of God. We weren't born into His family when we arrived on this earth, is what I'm talking about. John 8:44 says this, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire." Jesus was talking to the Pharisees there. But the reality of it is, Satan is the god of this world. And when we were born into this world system, he became our father. So at one point, we were children of the devil. However, that's not always the case. Because we weren't born into the family of God when we arrived on this earth. But however, we can be born again into the family of God. And that's God's desire. What we're talking about here, go with me to John chapter 1. Verse 10, and we'll put it on the screens here. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. We're not all God's children, but those who have received Christ, those who have received his sacrifice and called upon him as Lord, those are the ones who are God's children. And what we're talking about here is adoption. If you've called upon Jesus as Lord, made him your Savior, then you can confidently say, I'm adopted by God. So let's say that together. I'm adopted by God. Adoption is the process of accepting into one's family and raising as their own a child born of other parents. And isn't that our situation? Galatians 4 will be our main text this morning. I encourage you to read Galatians 4 if you get a chance this week. Study it out for yourselves. Galatians 4, beginning with verse 4. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father, or Daddy. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. I view it this way. Natural birth is a gift. Adoption is a choice. We didn't choose Karis to be our daughter, nor did she choose us. She was a gift to us. And what a wonderful gift she is. But there are many people who have given birth to somebody or provided the seed for a child, yet they choose not to accept the responsibility of parenthood for whatever reason. There are others who don't view their children as gifts and therefore don't treat them as such. And if that's your situation, either past or present, I apologize on their behalf. That should never be the case. But for our intensive purposes today, it matters not what your earthly parents thought of you or what they think of you or how they treated you. What matters is that today you now have access to an even greater family than you could ever dream of. And you have access to a greater father than you could ever imagine. God has chosen to make us his sons and daughters. We are his children of choice. From the beginning of time, he had a plan to redeem his family, purchase them back from the hands of the enemy. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And then in Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5, it says, "For he chose us in him." He chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. God recognized, even before the beginning of time, that he would need a plan to purchase his family back from the hands of the enemy. And he made that plan. And that plan involved such a huge sacrifice. A sacrifice that no parent in here would be willing to make. And he made that sacrifice because he loves us. He made that sacrifice because he wants us to be his family. He wants us to be his children. He wants all of creation, the entire world, to come to the knowledge of the truth, to accept him as Father. Now, just as in the natural adoption process, there are legal things that need to be taken care of, adoption papers that need to be filed, go before a judge, and legal realities, really, that God had to deal with. You know, you can't just go up in an orphanage and snatch one of those kids up and say, "Hey, you're my kid now." They'll take you to prison. It's called kidnapping, right? Even though you say, "Hey, I can provide a better life for this person and take them out of this situation, and I'm doing it out of love." Well, if you bypass the legal system, you'll go to jail. You will. There, when the earthquakes hit in Haiti, there's a group of missionaries that went down there to do some cleaning up and some help, some benevolent work, and they went into one of the orphanages there, and you may have seen the news story on Yahoo. They went into one of the orphanages down there, and they began to take some kids out. How many of you remember that? Did anybody see that? Well, they got put in jail. They really did. And even though their heart was good towards these children, and they had, you know, something good on their heart to do, they bypassed the legal system, and as a result, they were punished. And really, there were legal realities that God had to deal with in adopting us as his children. His own justice, his own law demanded that we be punished and excluded from his presence for our sin. Righteousness was required, punishment demanded. God had to satisfy his justice and his law in order to adopt sinners into his family. And he did this by the life, the death, burial, the resurrection of his son Christ. Now, this adoption process is a little bit unique in the fact that although God has chosen to adopt us as his sons and daughters, we still have to choose him. We do. We are the judge, in this case, who rules whether the adoption papers go through. God has chosen everyone. He wants everyone to be a part of his family, but not everybody's going to choose him. Some will deny the opportunity through rejecting Christ. But when we accept the call to join his family, we are welcomed with open arms and a host of benefits. If you don't hear anything else I say this morning, hear this. This is the main point. The heart of the Father towards his children is unconditional love, unlimited grace, and unending provision. That's his heart. Now, there are a ton of other benefits that come along with being sons and daughters of God. But his heart towards us is unconditional love, unlimited grace, unending provision. What is this unconditional love all about? It says in 1 John 3:1, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God." And that's what we are. The unconditional love thing it holds with this premise that you can't do anything to make God love you more, and you can't do anything to make God love you less. He loves you just the way you are. Unconditional love. No matter how many mistakes you make, no matter how bad you mess up, he loves you. And parents, you know what I'm talking about. No matter how many times Karis has taken a crayon and drawn on my walls and my floor, and it's really our fault for giving them to her without any adult supervision. Here, go play with these. No matter how many times she's cried and thrown tantrums because she didn't get her way, it doesn't make me love her any less. And you know what? She can't earn my love either. No matter how many Cheerios she feeds me, I'm not going to love her anymore. No matter how many goldfish she gives up. Those are her favorite snack. Fish, fish, fish. I love her. She can't earn it. She can't lose it. And if I have, as an earthly father, that type of love for my child, how much more does our Heavenly Father love you and I? How much more? Romans 5:8 puts it this way, that God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were despicable, incapable of love. We were the most unlovely of all creation. And while we were in that position, he sent Christ for us. What love he's lavished on us. The second thing is this: unlimited grace holds with it this premise that no matter what you do, you're always in the family. Think of the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15. Two sons the father had. One wanted his inheritance. He took it and he left. He used that inheritance for prostitutes and wayward living, and he squandered it all. Yet even when he was in that situation, he was still the father's son. He was still the father's son. Even in that position, even when he had rejected, he was once a son, and he had, I don't know if you want to call it backsliding, he's still the father's son. Think about this for a moment. People think that you can lose your salvation if you sin. It doesn't go with the heart of the father. If your kid messes up so bad, like the worst that you think they could ever mess up, would they still be your child? Yes. It's the same way with God. Even the parable of the prodigal son, when he left, what was the father doing? He was waiting. He was waiting on the son to come back. And even when the son was far away in distance from the father, he was still the father's son. No matter what you do, you're always in the family. Now, you can choose to, you know, emancipate yourself or whatever from the father, but that's an act of your will, not an act of, I messed up and I'm in a bad place. You're always part of the family. I was 16 years old and had just begun driving, had my license for a little while. Dad's here this morning, and he loves old cars, right, Dad? He had a 72 Chevelle red with a hard top that was just 350 engine. We didn't, at that point, when we were teenagers, we didn't really like to drive the car because it made us smell like gasoline. But whenever we drove that car to school, our friends would like, they were like envious, right? They thought we were, you know, the cream of the crop, the talk of the town, the best of the best. Had it going on, and we didn't recognize the gift that we had in driving that car. We could have been so popular, but we were just geeks. We really were with a cool car. My dad also had a 71 Monte Carlo, 71 Monte Carlo, black, and I guess to a normal teenager it seemed like a hoopty, but I mean, it was a cool car. It was pretty cool. And Dad let me drive it one day, and I backed it out of the driveway, and as I was backing out of the driveway, I scraped one of the other cars, so put a long scratch on it. And in fear of punishment, I didn't want to tell him face to face, so I wrote a note. and I put it in a place where he may find it, he might not. I don't remember what you did to me, but it wasn't quite as bad as I thought. I thought, hey man, I'm dead. I'm dead. I scratched one of my dad's prized possessions, but in looking at it, I mean, what if you think about it. Something you hold very dear, and here it is, your child has damaged it, or even destroyed it, for that matter. What's more important? Really, what's more important? Hey, man, I can fix the car, right? I can fix this, I can fix that, or I can get another one of those. What's more important is the child. So he showed me grace. I can only remember, you know, a couple times when I got punished because they were so extreme. But this particular case, I remember being shown grace. I want to show you a clip from a movie called Blood Diamond to kind of illustrate this point. If you saw the movie, you'll immediately remember this powerful scene. And if you haven't, just know this. Solomon Vandy, who is the African man in this clip, he's been in constant pursuit of his son Dia since he was kidnapped by RUF guerrillas, the bad guys, several weeks earlier. Solomon himself was enslaved by the RUF, and he was forced to work in the diamond fields. While he's working, he finds a rare diamond worth millions of dollars, and he decides to bury it in hopes that it will help him buy back his son. Meanwhile, Dia's kidnappers, the violent militia known as the RUF, they brainwashed him, they turned him into a killer. As a young boy, he's given a new name, See No More, and he's lied to about his family. His captors have conditioned him to be a ruthless killer. They've made him commit terrible atrocities to the point where he can't even remember his former identity. He can't even remember his family. So after Solomon's escape, the dad's escape from slavery, he chases his son across the continent of Africa, risking his life time and time again to save his son. This scene, what happens is the father and another man, they find the diamond. They just unearth it. And we're seeing what happens when a father is face-to-face with a son who hardly remembers him. So let's watch this.
Yabe, what are you doing? Bella Diavanti of the Proud Mende tribe. You are a good boy who loves soccer and school. Your mother loves you so much. She waits by the fire making plantains. A red palm oil stew with your sister in it. And you do, baby. The cows wait for you. And Babu. The wild dog who wants no one but you. I know they made you do bad things. You're not a bad boy. I am your father, who loves you. And you will come home with me and be my son again.
Isn't this the position that we were in? Enslaved by the enemy, forced to do terrible things, and yet the Father comes looking for us, chasing after us to rescue us from their hands. The accent was a little strong here. I'm going to read to you what the Father said. You are Dia Vandy of the Proud Mende tribe. You are a good boy. You love soccer and school. Your mother loves you so much. She waits by the fire making plantains and red stew and the new baby. The cows wait for you. And Bakwu, the wild dog who minds no one but you. I know they made you do bad things. You're not a bad boy. I am your father who loves you. You will come home with me and be my son again. I love that. Unlimited grace. No matter what we do, we're always God's child. Hallelujah. The third thing is this. There's unconditional love, there's unlimited grace, and there is unending provision. As a child, you are an heir. Everything the Father has is yours. You have an inheritance. Galatians 4:7 says, if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Romans 8:17 says, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And his supply never runs out. Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ. In an instant, when we choose to accept Christ as Savior and we become children of God, in an instant we are transformed from pauper to prince. Everything the King of Kings has belongs to us. Unending provision. I can't go out to eat with my dad and pay for it. I really can't. He won't let me pay. Always wants to provide for me, even when I'm 30 years old. Thanks, Dad. I want to read to you a letter from your father. I recently watched the movie Dear John, and they're talking, you know, lots of love letters written back and forth, and they're powerful letters. But your father has written you a love letter. It's contained in the pages of the Bible, as Karis would say. And these things are taken from that. So if you will, just close your eyes and hear these words as if your father was speaking them to you. My child, you may not know me, but I know everything about you. I know when you sit down and when you rise up. I'm familiar with all your ways. Even the very hairs on your head are numbered. For you were made in my image. In me you live and move and have your being. You are my offspring. I knew you even before you were conceived. I chose you when I planned creation. You were not a mistake, for all your days are written in my book. I determined the exact time of your birth and where you would live. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I knit you together in your mother's womb and brought you forth on the day you were born. I have been misrepresented by those who don't know me. I'm not distant and angry, but am the complete expression of love. And it's my desire to lavish my love on you, simply because you are my child and I am your father. I offer you more than your earthly father ever could, for I am the perfect father. Every good gift that you receive comes from my hand, for I am your provider and I meet all your needs. My plan for your future has always been filled with hope, because I love you with an everlasting love. My thoughts toward you are countless as the sand on the seashore, and I rejoice over you with singing. I will never stop doing good to you, for you are my treasured possession. I desire to establish you with all my heart and all my soul, and I want to show you great and marvelous things. Delight in me, and I will give you the desires of your heart, for it is I who gave you those desires. I am able to do more for you than you could possibly imagine, for I am your greatest encourager. I am also the Father who comforts you in all your troubles. When you are brokenhearted, I am close to you. As a shepherd carries a lamb, I have carried you close to my heart. One day I'll wipe away every tear from your eyes and take away the pain you've suffered on this earth. I'm your father and I love you even as I love my son Jesus. For in Jesus my love for you is revealed. He is the exact representation of my being. He came to demonstrate that I am for you, not against you, and to tell you that I am not counting your sins. Jesus died so that you and I could be reconciled. His death was the ultimate expression of my love for you. I gave up everything I love that I might gain your love. If you receive the gift of my son Jesus, you receive me. And nothing will ever separate you from my love again. Come home, and I'll throw the biggest party heaven has ever seen. I've always been a father, and will always be father. My question to you is, will you be my child? I am waiting for you. Love your dad, Almighty God. This is the Father's heart towards you. Unconditional love, unlimited grace, and unending provision. He loves you with an everlasting love. And he wants you to be his child. Maybe there are some in here today that you've never called upon God as Father by accepting Christ as your Savior. I want to offer you that opportunity this morning to do so. God wants every person in here, every person in the world, to become His child. But it's our choice now whether we accept, whether we accept Him, whether we choose to rule in favor of the adoption papers and let them go through. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me? If you're in this place today and you say, Pastor Nate, I've never accepted Christ as Savior, I've never called upon God as my Father, and I want to do that this morning, would you simply raise your hand as a way of noting that, saying, hey, I want to pray with you? Very good. I want to offer you another opportunity to respond to the message this morning. Maybe what we've been talking about has shifted your perspective a little bit. Maybe you've seen God in a different light. Maybe you've really received in a greater way the love that He's poured out on you. And so I want you to do this, just in your heart of hearts. Express your thankfulness to God for adopting you. Isn't it wonderful that He's chosen us, that He's chosen to adopt us? So just say this in your heart. God, thank you for being my Father. Thank you for being my dad. You're my daddy. Abba, Father. Now, Father, we hope that what we've experienced here today would take us to a greater intimacy with you. As we change our perspective, as we shift our perspective, that we don't see you as an angry, distant God. Or we don't just see you as a good, benevolent creator, but we see you as a loving Father who wants to be intimate in your relationship with us.